welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in. We'll continue now in the book by Dave Hunt entitled A Woman Rides a Beast on page 400. Yesterday we concluded our discussion of the reign of Bloody Mary and the martyrdom of Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer, true Bible-believing Protestants, and the memorials included an X in the street marking the very spot of their martyrdom and the plaque associated with their martyrdom, and the statement that the persecutions against true Bible-believing Protestants by Bloody Queen Mary prepared England to receive the true faith of the gospel. And her immediate successor was her half-sister, Elizabeth I, and that's where we begin our discussion this morning. Under the subtitle, Rewriting History, Dave Hunt writes, Mary was succeeded on the throne. This is Bloody Mary, the persecutor of the saints of God in England. Bloody Mary was succeeded on the throne by her half-sister, Elizabeth, who turned England back to Protestantism, ending the Pope's power on English soil. A refreshing breath of freedom was blowing across the land, and it had to be stopped. The Pope vented his rage from Rome, confident that his vast army of loyal subjects, reinforced with promises of plenary indulgences, would do his bidding. As already mentioned, on February of 1570, Pope Pius V pronounced Queen Elizabeth a heretic, deprived her of her kingdom, forbade her subjects to obey her, and excommunicated all who remained loyal to her. But Elizabeth and most of England simply ignored the Pope's fulminations. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be a blessing from God if the truth finally soaked in and all the people and all the kings of the earth just simply ignored the Pope's fulminations? What could the Pope do? Nothing. But the world has rejected the gospel. The world seeks religion, and they find it in the Roman Catholic Church. And so the horrors and persecutions of Rome continue to this day, only on such a scale that no one recognizes it for what it is. World wars. That's how Rome does her biddings today. Continuing, he says, many of Rome's fanatical zealots, however, were inspired to attempt to overthrow Queen Elizabeth I. The plot was uncovered, the conspirators were arrested, and about 120 priests and 60 laity were executed. These were not persecuted believers, martyred for their faith, but revolutionaries, executed for treason. Ironically, these traitors are honored each year as the English martyrs, as they are called, while the hundreds consumed in the flames for their faith in Christ under Catholic monarchs are forgotten. To mention evangelicals martyred for their faith would offend Catholics and threaten the ecumenical dialogue with Rome. So history is being rewritten. The martyrs of the Reformation are in effect being mocked by evangelical leaders who now join with Rome in a new spirit of mutual trust and cooperation. Author Michael DeSemlian writes with passion from England. Listen to what he says. I've read his book right here on Inquisition Update. I highly recommend it. Quote, many of us were brought up to believe that the martyrs of our faith were those who died in the fire, unwilling to compromise their trust in the Scriptures. But in November of 1987, in uncharacteristic fashion, the serious newspapers, TV, and radio were giving prominent coverage to, quote, the honoring of English martyrs, unquote. we were startled to discover that they referred to 85 Roman Catholic, quote, heroes of resistance to the Protestant Reformation, unquote. These men were beatified by the Pope in Rome in the presence of the Anglican Bishop of Birmingham, Mark Santer, unquote. Dissemblian informs us that, quote, at the time of the extensive press coverage in 1987, beatification of the 85 English martyrs, the London-based United Protestant Council sent the following to all English newspapers, yet none printed any part of it. Now look, the mainstream media lauded these traitors, Roman Catholic traitors, who intended to overthrow the legitimate government of Elizabeth I. They were championed as martyrs. They were not martyred for their faith. They were executed for treason. And when the Protestants tried to set the record straight, the press wouldn't cover it. Control of the press in England. Now here's what they said. Here's what the Protestants said. No one who is concerned for historical truth can be satisfied with the claim by the Roman Catholic Church that the 85 English subjects that have been beatified by the Pope were martyrs, which means that they suffered for their faith alone. They were not martyrs. They did not suffer at all for their faith alone. They suffered because they were treasonous. They attempted to overthrow the legitimate monarch of England. Not for their faith. They were not martyrs. And yet they were portrayed in the mainstream media as martyrs. It continues. He says, the 288 martyrs who were put to death during Queen Mary the First 5-year reign suffered solely for their faith. They were condemned on purely religious charges, being principally that they refused the doctrine of transubstantiation. They never denied that Mary was the lawful Queen of England, nor maintained any of her open and foreign enemies, nor procured any rebellion or civil war. They did not sow sedition in secret places. Such charges of treason, however, were legitimately brought against those Roman Catholics who were put to death under the reign of Elizabeth I and succeeding monarchs, and whose names are included in the recent list of those beatified by the Pope of Rome. No Roman Catholic was executed in the first 11 years of Elizabeth I's reign, prior to Pope Pius V inciting all Roman Catholics to rebellion, commanding them not to obey her on pain of excommunication. It's an unchallengeable fact that no Roman Catholic was executed solely on account of his religious beliefs. The truth is that most of those laymen beatified were put to death for assisting the seminary priests in their design to bring down the throne. 63 of the 85 English martyrs, as they are called, were seminary priests trained abroad and sent back to further the plots of the Pope to undermine the English throne. These had been stepped up after Pope Gregory XIII's sanction of the assassination of Elizabeth in 1580 and the organization of the Spanish Armada invasion of England in 1588. With this background in mind, it's impossible to agree that these men were martyrs in any proper sense of the word. On the contrary, what the Church of Rome is engaged in doing is glorifying traitors, spies, and conspirators. That's the truth of history. The Protestants who died in England died for their faith, for denying transubstantiation, the so-called power of the priest to change the wafer into the literal blood, body, soul, and divinity of Christ. It's an abomination. And they rightly refused it and denounced it and condemned it as heresy. They were burned for their speech, religious speech. but the martyrs that are glorified in the press in England today were traitors. Pure and simple. And now they're rewriting history. Under the subtitle, "The Reformation Betrayed," Dave Hunt says, "It seems inexplicable that the English, of all people, carefully avoided any mention of genuine martyrs and instead honors seditious traitors. When George Carey was enthroned as the new Archbishop of Canterbury in April of 1991, he reached far back into England's pre-Reformation past to praise by name some of the Catholic archbishops of Canterbury. In doing so, he deliberately passed over many of his predecessors in that office who had firmly stood against the evils of Rome. Most conspicuous by its absence was any mention of the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, martyred for the very faith which Carey had sworn to defend. History is sacrificed on the altar of ecumenism as an oblation to Rome. No sacrifice is too great to further the quote-unquote unity movement that is drawing the non-Catholic Church back under the authority of the Pope. Recently, the Duchess of Kent, 7 Anglican bishops, and more than 700 English clergymen converted to Roman Catholicism. The same historical revisionism is being practiced by American evangelical leaders who dishonor the memories of those who preserved the gospel with their own blood. Catholic apologists in America promote the same revisionism. Peter Kreeft writes of the noble Catholic martyrs, but doesn't explain that they were executed for treason, not for their faith. And he never mentions the far more numerous martyrs slain by Catholics, an omission all the more inexcusable when found in a book that purports to argue for the truth. Such an omission is scarcely recognized by 1 in 1,000 Protestants for the misinformation it is, and is instead passed on as truth by evangelical leaders. While Rome pretends to have changed and thereby deceives many evangelicals, Roman Catholic apologists like Carl Keating, Jerry Metaxas, Scott Hahn, and Thomas Howard, and others, are stepping up their efforts to educate Roman Catholics against what they boldly claim are errors of the evangelical gospel. The Pope himself is in the forefront of the denunciation of the evangelical faith to Catholic audiences, while he tells the so-called separated brethren of his love and desire for unity with them. What about this lovey-dovey dialogue now established between the ecumenical evangelibellies who have renounced Christ and made their bed with the whore of Rome? What about this lovey-dovey dialogue? Dave says, "We are told to love one another as Christ has loved us. Pop psychology trivializes that command by equating it with a quote-unquote positive attitude. Forgotten is the first duty of love. What is the first duty of love according to the Scriptures? The first duty of love is to speak the truth." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. You know, I'm speaking to my listeners now. So many people criticize me. They say, "Tom, you just don't sound very loving." But that's because I tell you the truth. And that is the first duty of love, as God defines love in the Scriptures, to tell the truth. Real love does not flatter or soothe when correction is needed, but points out the error which is blinding and harming the loved one. Jesus Christ said, quote, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Instead, the idea is now current that love excludes rebuke, ignores the truth, and seeks unity at any price. Only disaster can result. And you know what that disaster is? The ecumenical movement. And you know what that is in God's heavenly house? It's the last straw. The last straw. Eugene Daniels, World Vision International Senior Advisor for Church Relations, recently said, quote, "We discovered that we could work with the Roman Catholic Church in terms of the spiritual needs of the people in much the same way that we have traditionally worked with the Protestant churches," unquote. Other major evangelical ministries that have been working with Catholics as fellow Christians include Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Charles Colson Prison Fellowship, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade for Christ, Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship, Youth with a Mission, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and others. Obviously, this recent development, peculiar to our generation, is extremely significant and is gaining momentum as Rome increases its campaign to present itself as evangelical. Trust me, Rome is not evangelical. You know how Rome promotes her religion? Not by reasoning in the Scripture, but by getting a hold and control of the governments of the nations and then forcing Roman Catholic law upon the people and making Roman Catholicism the state-sponsored religion to the exclusion of all others. That's evangelism from Rome. It's not included in the gospel. God is not a tyrant. And this evangelism by Rome has been demonstrated all throughout her history. It defines her. Convert or die. That's Rome. That's what's going to happen in this country. Convert or die. You either sign up to the Pope's New World Order or you're going to die. That's what Rome has in store if God doesn't intervene. That's Rome's evangelism. Now, why would any clear-thinking, Bible-knowledgeable Christian have anything whatsoever to do with the beast? A Christian with the love of Christ in his heart would be willing to forgive past history, even of oppression, torture, and death. But forgiveness has not been asked, nor has any wrong been admitted by the Roman Catholic Church. As for the present, Rome's dogmas have not changed, and her false gospel is still sending souls to eternal judgment by the millions. The salvation of souls is the great issue. How man can be forgiven and assured of eternity in heaven? All else is secondary. Catholicism is a counterfeit gospel. No amount of dialogue can change that fact, but only set the stage for the eventual compromise. That's what ecumenism is. And you know what's compromised? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the very means for salvation. Dialogue. What a word. Dialogue is the proper, or rather the popular folly, unheard of in the days of the martyrs. Dialogue? It was either bow to Rome's imperious authority and accept her false gospel without question, or else die at her hand. Nor has Rome changed in her dogmas, though she has had to change her tactics. Vatican Council II clearly states that Rome's teachings are irreformable. That's right, in the very ecumenical council that is lauded as peace and unity with Protestants, Rome redoubled her insistence that she is irreformable. That's because she is the synagogue of Satan, and the Pope is the vicar of Satan himself. He's not the vicar of Christ. This is a counterfeit Christianity. It's the great apostasy, the great delusion, the strong delusion, and we must recognize it for what it is. Let her dogmas and laws and her popes and her history and her bloodshed define her just exactly the way the scriptures do. And what unity or dialogue should there be between God's people and the whore of Rome? Her agents in these dialogues insist that in the final analysis, the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. That it has the sacraments which lead to salvation. And that it can never share this distinction with others. Thank you. I appreciate that. I don't want to share the distinction of the Roman Catholic Church. The purposes of dialogue is to draw, is to lure, to woo the sick, the separated brethren back under the Pope. Clearly the road upon which evangelicals have set foot. In January of 1986, the Roman Catholic Church and 29 Protestant denominations announced, quote, plans for a nationwide evangelistic effort called Congress 88, unquote. The steering committee included members from many Protestant denominations. Listen to this. Would the Apostle Paul have joined the Judaizers in evangelization? In 1992, an ecumenical team of 19 U.S. religious leaders met with Pope John Paul II, quote, to explore possibilities for an international interfaith effort to combat child and hard pornography, unquote. Would Luther and Calvin have joined the papists to fight immorality? Of course not. Because morals and even the solution to social ills cannot be divorced from the gospel. Two major articles, 13 pages in total, in the February 1992 Bookstore Journal, the official publication of the Christian Booksellers Association, urged members to cultivate Catholic customers as brothers and sisters in Christ. Tragically, this will prevent the gospel Catholics need to hear from being given to them. Even some leading evangelical watchdog groups, which otherwise do a commendable job of warning the church of false doctrines and cults, lose their cutting edge when it comes to Roman Catholicism, and Christian media is becoming a major promoter of compromise. On Trinity Broadcasting Network, the largest Christian television network, network founder Paul Crouch, recently deceased, and popular televangelist and faith healer Benny Hinn, declared that Roman Catholic doctrine is no concern. For after all, Catholics, quote, love Jesus, unquote. But then so did Gandhi, and so do many Muslims, to say nothing of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But what Jesus? The Bible warns of another Jesus and another gospel, and Rome surely has both. On another program, Crouch told two priests and a leading Roman Catholic laywoman who were guests, and I'll give you the quote after the break. You're listening to First Amendment Radio. This is an Inquisition Update. We'll be right back.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? I guess I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in 1963.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, the secret society.
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean?
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines. 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then, you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back to Inquisition Update. If you'd like to see Inquisition Update continue, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, speaking of Paul Crouch's Trinity Broadcasting, for those of you who ever watched Paul Crouch, you realize that he had on his set regularly Roman Catholic priests. Whether they were in front of the cameras or not, there were regularly Roman Catholic priests on his set, almost like overseers of the program. Now, Paul Crouch, who is recently deceased, had on one of his programs two priests and a leading Catholic laywoman who were guests. And here's what he said. In the essentials of our theology, speaking of evangelicalism, and Roman Catholicism, in the essentials of our theology is basically the same. Some of these so-called doctrinal differences are simply matters of semantics. One of these things that has divided us, in a direct reference to transubstantiation, that which always resulted in martyrdom for those who denounced it, one of these things that has divided us, transubstantiation, all of these years, shouldn't have. We were really meaning the same thing, but just saying it a little differently. So I say to the critics and theological nitpickers, be gone in Jesus' name. Let's come together with Rome in the spirit of love and unity. And with that, all the audience applauded. Even such admired evangelicals as J.I. Packer and Oz Guinness have embraced Roman Catholicism as basically Christian and advocate working with Catholics in evangelizing the world together, as is evidenced by their recent signing of the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document. One of the most highly regarded evangelical apologists, Norman L. Geisler, stated recently that Catholics, quote, believe in justification by grace, unquote, and that differences between Roman Catholics and evangelicals, quote, are not as great as generally perceived, and they are not crucial, nor do they involve heresy. The whole theological core of historic Christianity is held in common, unquote. We've demonstrated that that is not indeed the case at all. One is Christ, the other is Antichrist. There should be no dialogue. The Bible says we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we should reprove them. But there's no reproof against Rome in the Christian churches of this country today. What a horror. It's going to have consequences that are scarcely perceived. And we're seeing those consequences today. And people never make the connection that this country is being judged by God because we've made our bed with his mortal enemy. Roman Catholicism. The biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist. What blindness. And God's simply not going to tolerate it. The martyrs of Jesus demand God's retribution against those who have repudiated the faith of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Ecumenism is the destruction of the United States of America, because it is the destruction of Protestantism. Under the subtitle, The Unchanging Issue, Salvation of Souls, Dave writes, some evangelicals, including Billy Graham and Louis Palau, have long pledged not to attempt to proselyze Catholics, who, quote, usually make up the largest single denominational group, unquote, at Billy Graham's crusades. That certainly makes sense if Catholics are now considered to be Christians. The names of Catholics who come forward are turned over to local Roman Catholic churches for follow-up. Catholic bishops across the country announce that such crusades are the best means they know of to bring lapsed Catholics back into the Roman Catholic Church once again. Did you realize that Billy Graham was an operative for the Roman Catholic Church? That he would attract lapsed Catholics seeking the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, he would draw them into his crusades, give them the gospel message, and then send them back to their Roman Catholic Church. Unbelievable. It would be unbelievable if it weren't so demonstrably true. And I've told the story before, and I'll tell it again because it's very pertinent to this portion of the book. I was encouraged by my mother to go to a big meeting down in Des Moines, a place called Kingsway Cathedral. It's supposed to be an evangelical church, Pentecostal. And I was pressured by my mother because I was attending a Baptist church, and of course she thought I needed to be saved, and that means I needed to speak in tongues, and she desperately wanted me to go to that church, to that meeting. Well, I went to that church to satisfy my mother, and I heard a wonderful evangelical or Protestant Bible message. And I was moved in the Spirit. And I went forward with everyone else to support the gospel. And while I was at the front, they prayed for me. They singled me out, prayed for me, laid his hand upon me, tried to slay me in the Spirit. And my legs didn't crumble. And having failed in his attempt to slay me out in the Spirit, he then prophesied over me and said, "You've been called into the ministry." Of course, he didn't bother to tell me at the time that the church actually had a college trying to recruit me into the college, obviously for pecuniary interests more than anything else. And I became more and more disillusioned, but nonetheless, after prophesying over me and calling me into the ministry, he gave me a card and said, "Now go to the back of the church and meet with counselors at the back of the church and they'll help you," assuming I was going to get signed up for college. Well, I went back to the back of the church, turned the corner through the door at the back of the church, and guess who met me? A fully frocked Roman Catholic priest. Stuck out his hand to shake my hand, and I began, as is my custom, to return the gesture and realized what I was doing, withdrew my hand, spun around on my heel, and went out the door. Well, it turns out, after going to the car and sitting there trying to realize, just trying to grasp what had just happened, I reached into my pocket and I drew out the program that I'd been handed when I entered the church for the meeting. I read the thing to find out what it was really all about, and at the very bottom were the initials of Billy, sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Billy Graham didn't only evangelize Catholics and send them back to the Roman Catholic Church, but Billy Graham was sponsoring other evangelical churches to take lapsed Protestants, as it were, and send them to the Roman Catholic Church. Billy Graham was an operative. Billy Graham was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I saw it with my own eyes. And I'm horrified that my mother was used in an attempt to Catholicize her son. Says Billy Graham, quote, "We're delighted that the Roman Catholic Church now cooperates with us wherever we go," unquote. That cooperation involved about 400 Roman Catholic counselors in Billy Graham's mid-September 1990 crusade at Nassau Coliseum, Long Island. Roman Catholic counselors at a Billy Graham crusade? You must be kidding! I saw it with my own eyes. It's true. It's no calumniation. I saw it with my own eyes. When I came out of Kingsway Cathedral in Des Moines, Iowa, met face to face with a fully frocked Roman Catholic priest, a Roman Catholic priest counselor at an evangelical assembly, and Billy Graham sponsored it. It says the local Roman Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office? You mean Roman Catholics are saved because they speak in tongues too? Well, Roman Catholicism must be God's religion then, right, Mom? Sorry to be disrespectful to my mother, but charismatism is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. the local Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office announced that the crusade would, quote, provide opportunities for Catholics who attend to be reconnected to their parishes via Catholic Bible study, unquote. Catholic Bible study? If they studied the Bible, they would recognize, as did the Protestant Reformers, the Roman Catholic Church as the synagogue of Satan. And the Pope is the man of sin, the son of perdition. Why would any evangelical study the Scriptures with Roman Catholics, who obviously are deceived, who have obviously twisted the Scriptures, who obviously, whether they speak in tongues or not, do not possess the Holy Spirit and cannot interpret the Scriptures, cannot know the Scriptures? The 1991 St. Louis Crusade was sponsored by the St. Louis Archdiocese and involved 300 to 400 parish volunteers. Upon receiving an honorary doctorate at Belmont Abbey, a Jesuit college, Billy Graham said, quote, "The gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation," unquote. Did anybody ever tell you that Brother Billy Graham received an honorary doctorate from a Jesuit university? Do you know that Jesuit universities don't hand out honorary doctorates unless they have, unless the recipient of those doctorates have benefited in a signal way the Roman Catholic Church? I've said this privately among friends. I'm coming out publicly with it now. I believe that after Billy Graham dies, some hierarch of the Roman Catholic Church in the United States is going to suggest to the Vatican that Billy Graham be the first evangelical beatified and canonized in the Roman Catholic Church as a saint. I'm not a prophet. I'm speculating. But based on what I've seen in the career of Billy Graham and the incalculable benefit that he has brought to the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church owes it to Billy Graham to put him through the beatification process, to mark him for what he was, a wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and so are his ministers transformed into ministers of righteousness. Billy Graham did not work for Christ. He worked for Antichrist. He said, "The gospel that built this Jesuit school and the gospel that brings me here tonight to this Jesuit school is still the way of salvation." Still? Seems to me the way of salvation preceded the Roman Catholic Church and the Jesuit order. The way of salvation was Jesus Christ and Him alone. Certainly, both those who were martyred and those who consigned them to the flames were convinced there was a great difference between Roman Catholic and Protestant views of salvation. There is a great difference. They are mutually exclusive. And neither can be reformed. No compromise can be made to the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ it will prevail even against the gates of hell. And the gates of hell is the Roman Catholic Church. Charles Dulia, a Jesuit and Vatican official, assures Catholics attending Graham's Crusades, quote, "A Catholic will hear no slighting of his church teaching or authority, nor of papal or episcopal prerogatives, no word against the Mass or the sacraments or Catholic practice," unquote. That's what they said of Billy Graham's Crusades. The Roman Catholic Church will not be slighted, neither will its teachings, neither will its sacraments. Billy Graham was no Protestant. He says in parentheses here, "Yet the Pope and his apologists denounce fundamentalism and the evangelical gospel. The Vatican has financed construction of the most powerful radio transmitter in South America to be used specifically to combat evangelicals." Rome hasn't changed. Not one whit. Other evangelicals have adopted the same stance toward Rome. A Southern California newspaper recently noted, quote, "Puerto Rican-born evangelist Dr. Raimundo Jimenez is back on television in Los Angeles with a unique multilingual gospel outreach to both Spanish and English-speaking communities of this huge area of some 17 million people. The broadcaster says that he realizes that most Hispanics are nominally Roman Catholic. Quote, "In fact, in Southern California, about 6 million Hispanics, there are said to be less than 200,000, that's only 3% evangelicals," unquote, said Jimenez. Quote, "However, we do not allow any attacks on the Roman Catholic Church. We just present the positive gospel of Jesus Christ," unquote. The positive gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what the positive gospel of Jesus Christ is? Salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, by Jesus Christ alone, and by the Scriptures alone. Roman Catholicism teaches a works salvation, and it replaces Christ with Antichrist, the Pope of Rome. It replaces the Holy Spirit with Mary and the saints. It replaces the gospel of Jesus Christ with another gospel. Catholicism is a counterfeit Christianity, which in some respects so closely resembles the truth that unless a clear distinction is made, one presents the positive gospel of Jesus Christ in vain. A major problem is that while Catholics believe so much of the gospel, they also believe much that has been added, which destroys the gospel. Paul, quote, "disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him," unquote. Acts chapter 17, verse 17. Where's the contention between the followers of Paul, the followers of Jesus Christ, with the synagogue of Satan today? Jesus firmly corrected the rabbis and those deluded by them in his day. Shouldn't we do the same? It's no kindness to Catholics to leave them doomed in their error. So we go back to the Scripture. What is love? Love is to tell the truth. Do we have the courage? Do we have the compassion for the lost? Then we should tell the truth and expose the error, and with grace suffer the consequences, just like all Protestant reformers of previous generations. Under the subtitle, More Than a Misunderstanding, Dave says, even worse than not pointing out Roman Catholicism's errors candidly and with love is accepting Catholics as Christians and denying that they need the gospel at all. Such is the grievous error of the joint declaration to which we referred at the opening of this book titled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission of the Third Millennium. That historic document, signed by evangelical leaders, implies that the Reformers must have been deluded, that all active Catholics then, as presumed today, were saved, but just didn't know it, and that Rome's gospel of transubstantiation, sacramental rituals, prayers to the saints, good works, indulgences, and purgatory saves souls. If that is true, then the martyrs mistakenly opposed a gospel they were convinced came from hell, but which were and are now assured is actually from heaven. The tens of millions of Catholics who since the Reformation have received Christ by faith alone and left the Roman Catholic Church have also been deceived, according to them. The whole evangelical church of today is totally deluded about what it means to be a Christian. Rome has been correct all along, and we must join her in evangelism. Yet even Catholic apologist Peter Kreeft admits, listen to this Roman Catholic priest, quote, over the past 25 years, I've asked hundreds of Roman Catholic college students the question, if you should die tonight and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? The vast majority of them simply do not know the right answer to this, the most important of all questions, the very essence of Christianity. They usually do not even mention Jesus. Unquote. What does that say of Roman Catholicism? Here we have an admission that the Catholic Church does not teach salvation by grace through faith in such a manner that most Catholics understand it. Luther, Calvin, and the other Reformers did not come to know the biblical gospel from their many years as devout Catholics. In fact, they claimed that Rome didn't teach this truth, and they appealed to her to do so. Her answer? No. In the same book, Kreeft claims that Rome has always taught and still teaches the true gospel, and that the Reformation was based upon an unfortunate misunderstanding. Yet that misunderstanding, by his own admission, persists to this day in the minds of intelligent Roman Catholic college students who have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because it's not a misunderstanding. Rome has added to justification by faith a complex system of religion by which Catholics embrace a false gospel and a false Jesus. This is the very perversion of the gospel that Paul cursed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. That's all I have for Inquisition Update this week. Please, if you have questions, comments, suggestions, please email me, tom@seawaves.us. tom@seawaves.us. We'll see you Monday here on First Amendment Radio, Protestant Radio. Thanks for listening.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs.